Over this last summer, we've had an interesting time with our Grow teens, and that Grow, you're going to hear a little bit more in a couple weeks with our Youth Sunday. They're going to share some of what they've learned, how they've applied that. We've had an opportunity to instill some word picture lessons, some living examples. Or if you haven't seen that pumpkin patch down there that Maxine kind of helped us put together, it came out of nothing, little seeds, and now we have that whole pumpkin patch back behind the building by the playground, and these were seeds that were planted by our youth during the Grow series. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the gift that we have in this church of having so many young people and children. I was at a district meeting right before was the day we went on vacation. We stopped in Lexington on our way out of town for that district meeting with pastors. I'm not usually in that meeting. It was a larger meeting. Usually I'm at the one in E-Town, and this was in Lexington at the First Church. And there's about 15, 16 pastors, and they're talking about just sharing different joys and sorrows, needs. And one of the things that I just had to give God the glory for is that the way God has helped us during the midweek over the last few years to reach more and more young people. The final night of Ignite Student Ministries, I believe we were out of town, but I think we had 110 total people here, which is more than our typical attendance on Sunday. And so when I said to them, I said, our average this last quarter is higher on Wednesday nights than it is on Sunday. And they were shocked because there's no other church in the entire Kentucky-Tennessee district that can say that. And that's a tribute to Kendall and Brian and many other workers that are helping get them here, but many other workers that are here in a team effort to minister to them and to have something for them in the rotation of Ignite Student Ministries. But we wanted to continue that over the summer, even though we didn't have actual classes for the younger ones. We did have some key dates for the Grow discipleship class. And as I was thinking about what has happened over this summer, there's still a lot of room for growth. We've tried to instill within our young people a realization of the gift that is inside each and every one of them. Now, I've preached messages about Romans 12, probably countless number of times, about the gift exchange, that we receive the gift of salvation, and then we present our bodies as a gift to Him in service. And that's an important lesson. I've preached messages about just having a giving spirit, a generous spirit. And I've even preached messages here from 1 Timothy chapter 4, but I've never preached a message from the emphasis of the gift that's inside. So as I was studying this, I began to think of really the gift that we have of having young people. There's a lot of churches that have a handful, if any, young people or children. And because of that, they almost feel like they're dying on the vine, so to speak. You know what I mean by that? I don't cast that as an insult. It's just something that can be quite discouraging when you don't have a generation of young people and children that are coming on. And so it's a joy that we have our young people and children here. And Wednesday nights are a flurry of activity. We might have 10 or 15 in the adult Bible study, and the rest are busy doing all the activities of Ignite Student Ministries. And so I thought about that, and I thought about this scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it emphasizes the youth and the youthful spirit within the church. And here's the admonition that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We'll come back to each of those thoughts in a little bit more of an explanation. Let's read the entire context here. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." In other words, you save them the torments of hell to know that you've planted within them. So the scripture here in verse 14, really our text for this study, perhaps this week and next, emphasizes, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. What is this gift that we have inside? He says, first of all, to be an example. It's important for us to understand that as we're preaching this morning, this message, that it's not just to the young people when he says be an example. He speaks to all of us, young people and middle-aged and older, to be an example to this world of the gift that we have within. What is that gift that we have? He begins to share about six areas that we need to share with the right example to this world in which we live. Lord willing, this week, as we look at this example, we'll emphasize these areas right directly from the Scripture. And next week, we'll look at more of the exhortation that comes out. It starts within. You cannot go out and exhort other people. And by exhort, we mean to encourage or instruct them, to influence them. You can want and desire to do that all you want, but you cannot do that unless you are living it within first. Because they'll see a shallow example, they'll see hypocrisy, and they will call you on it each and every time, won't they? They know, even if they're not serving God this morning, they know how to be fruit inspectors. Somewhere along the line, they may not be abiding by the rest of the Word of God, but somewhere along the line, they understand Matthew chapter 7, where it says, judge not that you may not judge. A lot of people that don't serve God, they don't want you judging them. But they also read further on, or they've heard somewhere along, that by their fruit you shall know them. So they apply those two, and they kind of pull them, yank them out of context perhaps, but they'll apply them to you and to me, won't they? They say, don't you judge me. And then they'll say, well, your fruit is lacking. So we can't change them. We can't influence them unless we exercise the gift and do not neglect the gift that's inside of us. And so that's what we're going to share this morning, right from the Word of God. First of all, he says, be an example in word. In word. Now, there's so much that we could talk about this. I don't know what it is, but a lot of the vocabulary that you hear in this day and age has changed so drastically that it's almost difficult to communicate. People say the opposite of what they mean sometimes. You know, when man, that's bad. And they really mean it's good, or that they say other things. I won't even repeat some things that young people are sharing that you think that's absolutely upside down, backwards. But yet that's the expression to try to be cool, to try to be hip, to try to be somehow fitting into the culture is to kind of take the opposite world. But Jesus says in His Word, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Be clear in your communication. That doesn't mean that you can't tease and have some fun. Doesn't mean that you can't have a sense of humor. God doesn't want His people to go around with a sour face and looking like you lost your last friend every day of the week. No, He wants us to have the joy of the Lord. But He wants us to be an example in word. Now, some of you are going to maybe remember this. I'm dating myself a little bit. A lot of our young people have no idea what I'm talking about right now. When I talk about a day and age when mothers used to wash your mouth out with soap if your words were not appropriate. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See? Oh, one or two teens do. Okay. Most of them don't. Some of you have experienced that. I can distinctly remember, I don't remember what I said, but I can distinctly remember the taste of that detergent in my mouth because I spoke something I wasn't. Some people would probably put you up for child abuse today if you did that, but let me tell you something. I didn't want to speak that again, whatever. I don't know what I said, but it was foul enough or sarcastic, or I think it was maybe more just a spirit of arguing with my mom, and she said, that's enough. You've shown the wrong attitude with your words. I'm going to wash your mouth. I don't know what it was, but it got a hold of my attention that I didn't want that horrible taste. Now, you say, that was just kind of a word picture. They're trying to wash you. That's not going to change your heart. No, but it might have changed my behavior so I could change my heart, right? But a lot of people just look the other way. And here's the sad thing, and the fact about that. Carl and I have been around schools, both involved in Christian schools quite a bit, and we've been around a lot of student ministries and young people. And one of the things that we've discovered when young people are using foul language, and maybe not really vile things, but foul language that's inappropriate, you corner them on it, and many children even, you ask them this question. This is a dangerous question to ask young people. You say, where did you hear that? Oh, don't ask it if you're not ready for an answer. Because many times they say, my mom. That's terrible, isn't it? Why? Because the parents are saying to them one thing, but what they're saying, what's coming out of their mouth, is another thing. They're having an attitude of do as I say, but not as I do. And guess what? Children, young people do according to the example that's before them. That's why he says to us, if you're going to exercise and not neglect the gift that's inside you, be an example in your word. Is your word your bond? When you say you're going to be somewhere, of course, unless you're providentially hindered or something, can people count on you and be dependable? I had a friend in high school, Rod. He was in our wedding, and we used to corner him on this because I caught him a time or two. He was making plans, two or three plans on the same night. He said, well, that way if one thing falls through, I've got a backup plan. I said, that's not right. You don't tell one group you're going to go do this and do that. That play ball with them, go do this. This, you know, I heard him one time. I think he had three sets of plans. I said, that's not right. Let your word be an example to those around you. Don't try to just kind of shift things. And in that, whether you're in school, young people, or at lunch or whatever, let your word be an example that you're a Christian. Are you in one group at church and you're talking about faith and wanting to serve God, and then when you're among other friends that maybe aren't serving God, you begin to let your language go back into the gutter and laughing at jokes and things that are inappropriate or using words that are vile and inappropriate? How are you ever going to reach them with the gift that's inside you if you're allowing your word to be a bad example of your faith in Jesus Christ? Be an example in word. The gift that God puts within us is a gift to share with others, but it will always be a greater influence if they can know that our words are genuine and true. Secondly, he says, be an example in conduct. So it's one thing to talk the talk. It's another thing to walk the walk, isn't it? And so they know, like I said, they know you by your fruits. If you're really walking in the Spirit of God. If you're trying to bring out the gift of God, that you're growing in the Spirit this morning, people will know by your words and by your actions whether you really are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. What kind of conduct would that include? Well, do you have a spirit of criticism? Do you try to find things that are wrong with other people and put them down so that you can somehow lift yourself up? Even within your own family, are you quick to jump on someone, even a member in the family, when everyone's laughing at them instead of laughing with them, and to just put them down, or do you lift them up? You know, a lot of times people, if they're not even careful, they will just sort of have a little, just a slight word that's said that's just a little bit demeaning. Parents, they don't even realize it sometimes, but they can kind of have these generalizations about their children within earshot, and they don't realize what they've done. They've kind of pegged them. Say, what are you talking about? Well, I've heard things like, well, Susie, she's the smart one. In other words, Johnny's not. You know what I'm talking about? Billy, he's our little athlete. But she's kind of a klutz, you know. Well, I mean, it might be true, but is it something that's going to be beneficial or helpful to them in their self-image? You say, well, they don't need any help with their self-image. Let me tell you something. These things in young children's lives, and we need to be very careful in our conduct and our words, that we don't put them into a place where they are defeated by the enemy one day. In our conduct, are we an example before the world? When you have a situation and a trial and a test of your honesty, your virtue, are you one that's trustworthy? One that deals honestly in business? One that, as the Scripture says, is above reproach? That doesn't mean that people won't accuse you. There's always accusers. But by your reputation and background and track record, When you are accused, will there be people that will stand your defense and say, no, I know. I know this man. I know this woman. They are faithful because I have seen them in the midst of the battle. I've seen the way they operate in business. I've seen the way that they do things in life. Their conduct is pure. Their conduct is one that is holy. So be an example in word, in the words that we speak, in the word and in conduct. And then it gets more specific here. Be an example in love. Now it's easy to say the word love, and it's the expression that sometimes is misused. Young people use it in a sense of those warm fuzzies. Maybe they feel that they love someone they don't really have an idea. Maybe they're just in strong infatuation. But I'm not talking about those, even those romantic, erotic things that come out of our society and love that are so distorted. But I'm talking about an unconditional love. A biblical love that says, not I love you because, or I love you if you do this for me, but I love you in spite of. I choose to love you each and every day. A commitment to those around you. If you love your fellow classmate, if you love your parents, if you love your children and your grandchildren, if you love them, you will want the very best for them. Even if it means a personal loss or personal sacrifice. I remember years ago, my dad would always kind of hint. If we had some ice cream freezer at the end of a meal, he'd kind of hint to me that he wanted some, but he wouldn't come right out and say, Tim, would you get the ice cream? He said, Tim, you want some ice cream? He was asking me if I wanted it. And I'd sometimes kind of play it, just, I don't know. Not sure if I... But he knew I loved chocolate. And then he made me, you want some of that chocolate ice cream? He'd tell me what was up there. And if it was chocolate, I would probably dig it out and help myself and help him to it as well. But you know, one thing that I noticed, if there was ever down to the last scoop of ice creams, it's okay, you go ahead. He was always one that would pass it on to others in the family. He was not one to be assuming upon himself. I don't know if he was just showing a self-sacrifice or just concern for the others, but he would always give up if it's the last bit of something to others, family. No, that's okay. I don't need any. What kind of love spirit do you have to those around you? It's easy to love those that agree with us, that make us feel good. It's easy to love those that compliment us. It's easy to love those who are an encouragement to us. It's easy to love those, as Brother Sherman shared a few weeks ago when he was here, like the little lady that wants to bake chocolate chip cookies for your family. It's easy to love them. But what about loving your enemy? What about loving those who ridicule you, those who despitefully use you, as Jesus said, those who persecute you? Do you love them still, knowing that it's not about you, it's about kingdom work, it's about heaven, that their soul is lost? And it's going to spend eternity in hell unless you love them and influence them for Christ. You might be the only Bible. You might be the only Christian that they'll ever see an example in their life. And so you're called on them. Even when you may not feel like you can say honestly that you like them, you're called to love them. Amen? So how can you love the unlovable, those that society has chewed up and spit out? How can you love them and encourage them, be an example to them? Young people, listen to me. Many times, if you will stand up for those that are bullied, you'll stand up for those that are being ridiculed, you will find that people will respect you for that. Initially, they might ridicule you for standing up. But if you'll stand up for that one that's defenseless, if you'll change the tide and stand up against the bully and join together. When there's 10 or 12 people standing against one bully, guess what? The bully gets scared. And he goes, tucks his tail and runs away. What does it take? It takes a love and a compassion for those around us to be an example and to say, this isn't right, and stand up for what is right. Even when everyone else is doing it or no one else is doing it, stand up for what is right in love and compassion for those that are around us. If we're really going to have a society and a church of young people and a generation that's living out the gift that's within and sharing that and influencing others, we will be an example in word, in conduct, and in love. And then he says, be an example in spirit. Now, this could go to a lot of different levels, but I believe that God is calling us to a spirit not just of optimism or just having an attitude check. We should have good attitudes as Christians. But I believe there's something dealing with the Spirit of God here. To have be an example in spirit, that God, by His Spirit, has cleansed our spirit. That we'd be a spirit that is so dedicated and yielded to Him that we would say each and every day as we get up and face every decision, not my will, but thine be done. When you're surrendered, even when you're tired, you're weary in all that you're doing, you come up to a place and you say, you know what? It's not about me. It's a spirit of doing what God calls me. We're trying to have a meeting this week with our workers. We're hoping and praying we'll have plenty of workers for our Ignite student ministry. Sometimes it's difficult to have enough help to take care of the needs. But I know some can't because of different situations this year. They've already shared that different changes in their schedule. But I would urge you, pray about, before you release anything, ask God, how can I be an example in my spirit? Yielded? Because He says if we surrender everything to Him and let Him transform us by the renewing of our mind, He will take that consecrated spirit and make us an influence for Him. We can be an example by sharing the gift of salvation and sanctification to purge others by our spirit. It even says that we can have that influence as an example by our spirit. What kind of spirit is that? It's a spirit that is walking according to the fruit of the Spirit. We said earlier that by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, what is the fruit that they were really called to inspect? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things should be a part of our life in the Spirit that's lived for God. An example before them. When we're called on to forgive those that have hindered us, those that have harmed us, we're called to show forth a spirit that's not ordinary, that's not expected, that's really not even normal, but something that's extraordinary, that's supernatural, that's unexpected. And that's what sets us apart. That's what helps them know that we're truly a living example of faith in Him. That our spirits are so consecrated to Jesus Christ that they see something different about us and they desire that same spirit within them. When someone sees a forgiving spirit, they're challenged to a deeper level. Sometimes people say an excuse about forgiveness. They say, well, they've never asked for forgiveness. Is that what you have to wait for? You have to wait for an apology before you can forgive? I don't read anywhere it says forgive when they apologize. It doesn't say that. It says to forgive those that have done you wrong. To forgive them how many times? Seven times? Peter said, no, he said seven times seven. That's 490 and counting. In other words, so many times that you can't count it. You just keep forgiving. Whether they deserve it? Who deserves that anyway? Do you deserve the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? I don't. Whether they deserve it or not? Whether they ask for it or not? Having a spirit of forgiveness. An example in word, conduct, love, spirit. And then he says, be an example in faith. And this is a good foundation for us to understand how we can influence them. And we'll talk more about this next week. But sharing your faith is one thing. Living it out is another. To be able to talk about faith in God and having mountain-moving faith and all that thing, that's powerful to think in theory, but to really live it out and to trust God for tomorrow's need, to trust God for tomorrow's decision or the decision that's right before you. The problem that we have in our society today is that we're so blessed that we really have not lived much by faith like people of previous generations. We live more by sight than we do by faith. We're walking by sight rather than by faith. And whenever our feelings get hurt or maybe we're discouraged, we lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, we're doubting our faith and we get discouraged. And we think, well, those people at the church, they don't care about me. Or those people that at school, they just have a bad attitude and they're the problem. I'm not. And we begin to have all these doubts and things come in. And we're walking by sight rather than by faith. Well, could I ask this question this morning? How are we saved? We're not saved by our feelings, are we? We're not saved because we feel good. We're saved by faith. By grace through faith are you saved. And likewise, we walk this walk in the relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. That means that forsaking all, I trust Him as that acrostic for faith. In other words, every day we trust Him for every need. If you're trusting God in faith, that means you trust Him for the things that you know, and you trust Him for things that you don't know. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, there's a lot of things that I don't know, that I don't have figured out. Serving God for many years, but there's a lot of things that I don't understand. I don't have it all figured out, but I do know this, that in confidence I can assure you that in everything that I've trusted Him, He's never failed me. And I know that I can trust Jesus this morning. I know that just like the Apostle Paul could declare in his testimony, I know whom I have believed. I know who I trust. I know who I have faith in. And I'm confident, I'm secure in that faith in Him. And I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It's in that faith that we have confidence to walk. A lot of times, people with a Wesleyan background, Methodist background, they might be ones that talk a lot about the conduct part, which was our second one. In our background, we talk a lot about holiness and living the life. And we sometimes maybe get a little bit concerned when people talk about this security aspect of salvation. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you live this life of faith, you are secure in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder wondering if you still got it or not. You can have a faith and a confidence that you're up to date and a walk with Jesus Christ. That the one that says that when we committed to Him, He's able to keep it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's the same God that tells us that He's the one that is able to keep us from falling. Amen? To keep us secure in Him, to keep us confident. And that's the most secure place to be, is walking as an example in faith, to trust Him in everything. Faith in God is more than just asking God for great things in our life. It's trusting Him even in the little things, to know that He'll bring us through. In the moments where we just kind of lift a prayer that's hardly uttered, maybe a split-second prayer, to have faith that God's in control. Perhaps in the seasons as well, not just the moments, but the seasons. By that I mean it might be several weeks or even months where we're going through a season and we have to just trust God and we say, oh God, I need You more than ever. It might be a season of sorrow and grief in your life. A time of despair and even loneliness, and still God comes. He says, do you still trust Me, child? Is your faith, is your confidence in Me? You say, yes, Lord, I still believe You. Just like that one who said, Lord, I believe, help Thou my unbelief. If there's any shred of doubt and despair in my life, Lord, help me to confess it, repent of it, and trust You fully. I want to be an example in faith. Our young people, our young families, our older folks, grandparents and great-grandparents can all experience and share a gift that's within that wants to come out and influence others if we're an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, and faith. And then last, he says, be an example in purity. It's no wonder that he applies that here at the end, because of young people are not the only ones that struggle with a pure heart, a pure life. Every one of us, each and every one of us, needs to have a heart that's surrendered to Him, that comes before God, not just for forgiveness of our sins that we've committed, but for cleansing of the nature of sin. He wants to cleanse you from that nature of sin, from that inclination to go back, to have things your own way. And He wants to cleanse you in such a way that He'll change the desire of your heart, that you don't want to go back into that way, and that pattern, and that habitual sin. He wants to cleanse your heart. That's why even David could experience in the Old Testament, cleanse my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. It's the same Spirit of God that is still able to cleanse and to purify. That's why the Apostle Paul could put that as first and foremost as a prayer request for the church, that they would be purified, cleansed. He said, my prayer for you is that you would be cleansed through and through, made holy. My prayer request for you is that you would be sanctified completely, holy, entirely. How does that happen? When we come before God, we let Him not only forgive us of our sins, but cleanse us from the very nature of sin and renew within us a right spirit to be pure before Him. In this day and age, there's a lot of times that the world and the influence of this world will come with temptation. But a pure heart resists temptation, knowing that the devil will flee from those who resist him. It reminds us, even to our young people, it says, flee youthful lust. Don't just kind of look at it, shrug your shoulders, say, well, it's kind of the way it is, we have to deal with it. No, run away from it. Be one that's separate from the world, pure in heart. Say, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to flirt with temptation, because guess what happens? When you flirt with temptation, that's when you begin to play and toy with those impure thoughts and motivations and temptations. That's when sin comes from the outside, those acts that come, and it comes in the inside and destroys the gift that's within. Because when you allow a temptation to be fertilized and you're toying with that, your pure heart is tainted, and that gift that's within is now made corrupt. And the Bible says that when that sin is conceived, that's a word picture that ought to grab our attention. When that sin or that temptation is conceived within our heart, it brings forth sin. The sinful desire comes in by temptation from the outside and the inside, and it corrupts the inside gift that we have to share and destroys our influence and our testimony. Don't even allow it into your thoughts when it comes into your mind. Reject it. Don't allow it to fester and to be something that you dwell on. Reject it. Flee youthful lust, and it will help you to stand firm in the last day. Be an example in purity. When other young people and middle-aged people and older people around you are giving way to impurity, you say, I have chosen to be a pure vessel unto honor that God can use me. Guess what? The gift that we have within, and we'll be sharing with our young people this Wednesday. You pray for us as we share this Wednesday on the sanctity of marriage and God's plan and purpose for relationships. We share the M&M package of how God made the perfect gift of marriage as an example of Christ in the church. But as we share that plan of purity with our young people, we're going to also give a challenge and a gift for them to take as a commitment, that they would wait until their day of marriage to be pure and holy before God sexually, that they won't allow things to corrupt and destroy the gift that they have within. Because guess what, young people, on that wedding day, you have a gift to present as well, physically, to your future husband or wife. So we need to be an example in purity. And if we do that, guess what? It will help to make a harmonious and a loving marriage without suspicion and doubt and all those things of betrayal that come in, because you know that they're committed to you for your life together. All these areas that he gives are those that are portrayed as an example of the believers. Some versions say be an example to the believers. And either way you translate it, the important thing is that we're an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And if we're an example in all these areas, then we can begin to think a little bit deeper of an influence that we have, an exhortation, an encouragement, an influence that we have to others. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week as God would help us to be an influence to others around us. So I was thinking about this message this morning and thinking about all that we have before us and in the new year, school year and everything. I was thinking about how important it is for us as a church to not only instill within our young people all these values as they grow in Him, but also to encourage them in discipleship. And that's part of what we're going to be doing on September 10th, to give them an opportunity to be an example to us. It's one thing to be an example to them, but did you know that our young people can sometimes push us out of the comfort zone and challenge us? And we're looking forward to that in a couple of weeks on September 10th. We're going to have our young people present that service to us and be an example to us in all those areas. I don't know everything that's going to take place that morning. We have a basic plan. There'll be several sharing in place of the preaching, some of the lessons. We'll have special music by them. But the thing that is more important than what is actually said or done is that they're an example to know that they are not just the church of next decade or the decade after that, but they're not only the church of tomorrow, but they're the church of today. Amen? And we can be an example to them, and they can be an example to us as well, to not neglect that gift that's inside us, but to let this gift that we have of salvation be one that's shared, that we can exhort to others, be a blessing by God's grace and by strength. I hope you're encouraged this week to be an example in all these areas. And as we think of our young people the next couple of weeks and praying for them as they prepare for Youth Sunday, to encourage them and to help them any way that we can to be an example to us as well and to grow together. Amen. Let us stand together, bow for prayer.